Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy and privilege to be back at the Park of the Palms, and we trust God will draw near and bless His Word. I'd like to read from the book of Job, chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and the first two verses. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Notice those two verses again, each phrase saturated with significance. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I suppose never before in recorded history has man sought so earnestly to discover his identity in the universe. Never before with such expenditures of time and money and technology has he sought to find the answers to the great questions that forever haunt him. He probes into the depths of space. He peers into the mysteries of the atom. He puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages. If only, somehow, he can find the answers to those questions. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he bound? They write their thesis. They print their premises. But the depths of space and the divisions of the atom and the dust of ancient civilizations can never unfold the answers to those haunting questions. Dr. Werner von Braun, the leader of the space program at the very beginning, when man first reached the moon, was asked by a reporter, why were we going to the moon? He said, we hope by going to the moon to discover the origin of man. Brilliant mind. But if he'd opened the first page of his Bible, he would have discovered it with a lot less expense. You see, the answers to those questions cannot come by man's endeavor. For we cannot find these things out by searching. They must come by revelation. And so God has given us, mercifully, God has given us the revelation of these great truths that we need to know. And He has embodied it in a book we call the Bible. O book of wondrous depths and heights and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? In this blessed book that we have before us, thankfully in our mother tongue, there is the answer to those three great questions. From whence came man? God created man in his own image. Why is he here? In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, a remarkable verse, tells us, everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him. Whither is he bound? God has set eternity in the heart of man. We came from the hand of God. We are no chemical coincidence, no genetic accident. For we read in Isaiah 43, every one have I created for my glory. Our parents had the gift of life, but that only had to do with the body and the physical. Our parents could not put the soul and the spirit of the person into that new formed being. It was God that did that. And it is a remarkable thing to me as I travel around that I meet intelligent men and women, both young and old, who have never honestly asked themselves the question, what am I doing on the face of the earth? Why are you a man and not a woman? Why are you a woman and not a man? Why are you a human and not a dog or a cow or an angel? Why are we existing in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago? Or in the days of the Lord Jesus or the days of the patriarchs? Is this some great coincidence? Oh no. Everyone have I created for my glory. In some parts of the United States, it is said that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold, meaning to say there will never be another Abraham Lincoln. My friend, that's absolutely true of you. There is only one of you. There never was another one of you. And there never will ever be another one of you. You are the only one of you in all the history of created beings. Is this some accident? Some coincidence? Not so. When the armies of Babylon came in and took away captive the people of Israel, they didn't want to take back to Babylon the weak and the sick and the old, and they left them back in Jerusalem. But they were still part of God's flock, and he cared for them, and he wanted someone to take care of them, a shepherd. He didn't want a man like Elijah with thunder in his voice and lightning on his brow. He wanted a man of tears and compassion, of tenderness and care. He didn't find a man like that. He made a man like that. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said to that man, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and called thee. And the abortionist better read that verse. You are no accident. And that's exactly what the Lord has done with you and with me. He has a purpose for your existence. A reason for who you are and what you are and where you are and when you are. And he has blended you together, brought forward into being talents, abilities, capacity, character derived from our forebears, and new things created within us so that we are what we are because God has made us for a purpose. And that purpose is not to make a million. That purpose is not to make a name. That purpose is not to gain a prize or a reputation or a standing. All of those things are coincidental to the one great purpose for your existence, is that you might glorify God in your body and in your spirit throughout eternal ages. And that's a wonderful thing. It is a more wonderful thing to be a redeemed sinner on the earth than it is to be a holy angel in heaven. Because God has an eternal purpose that he will bring all such into forever and forever. Of course, we cannot enter into the purpose of God until we obey the Word of God, and until we conform to the will of God, and until we possess the life of God. And that life is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And when we receive eternal life as a gift from God, recognizing our need as hopeless and helpless sinners, we come to Him in repentance and faith and obedience, and we receive His Son to be our Savior. The moment we do that, He not only saves us from our sins, but He puts us into Christ and brings us into the reason for our existence, that through the endless ages of His everlasting empires, we shall fulfill His purposes forever and forever. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I'm so sorry if you've missed it. If you miss it, if you miss God's salvation, you will have missed the reason for your existence. For that is the very reason why God created you, that you might not only see His glory and share His glory, but that you might be to the praise of His glory forever and forever. Many have written about the nature of man and the purpose of man. But among these inspired writers in the scriptures who spoke of man was ancient Job. And in these two short verses, he refers to some remarkable things. And for a few minutes, I want to look at them with you. He speaks first of all in verse 1 of man's birth. Man that is born of a woman. Natural generation. David said in the 51st Psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he was not at all referring to a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was referring to a sinful fact that is common to every human being, save, of course, the unique one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, but without sin. But apart from that glorious exception, all of us have been born in sin and shapen iniquity. That is, we have a sinful nature that we inherited from our forebears. Adam sinned, you see. And God said to Adam, with the only limitation that He placed upon him in the garden, that he could have all the trees and everything that was there, except he must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the sad story, how that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully, and they sinned. And the Lord said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But he didn't drop dead. And God made a mistake? No. God was speaking, first of all, of spiritual death. It will result in physical death, but he was speaking of spiritual death. Death is separation. Separation from the life and fellowship of God. And so every human being, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, has been born dead in trespasses and in sin. A living body, an animated soul, and a spirit alienated from God by sin. And that is why when the Lord Jesus came into the world, He said, "You must be born again." I am so sorry that the world has got hold of that beautiful expression. So much so that it has become lost in the world. Its true meaning is lost. Largely. You must be born again, or born from above, as the force of the word is. Natural generation is not enough. It is not enough to be born into this life. We must be born into another family and into another life by a spiritual rebirth. That happens the moment We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. When He enters in, He brings His own life with Him. God hath given to us eternal life, says the Bible, and that life is in His Son. And the moment that happens, our spirit rises up, possessed of everlasting life, and we're united to God, and we shall never perish. Man that is born of a woman, it's not enough to have natural generation. We must have regeneration. We must be born again. Let me ask you lovingly and compassionately, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been born from above by the operation of the Holy Spirit? I do not ask you, have you had a vision? I do not ask you if you have been baptized. Nor do I ask you have taken the bread and wine of communion. But have you ever been born again? I do not ask if you're a member of a church. If you're a good neighbor and a fine citizen. Have you ever been born again? If you have never been born into the family of God through faith in Christ, until now you have missed the reason for your existence. You may be a success in the community. You may be beautiful or handsome. You may be rich. But if you miss God's purpose for your existence, I say it solemnly, better you had never been born the first time. Man's birth, natural generation. But Job goes on to speak about something else. Man's brevity. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. The Hebrew words really mean comes short of days. Comes short of days. It is my conviction as I look into the scripture that God's purpose for man was that he might live in 1,000-year cycles. Adam, he lived on, but he fell short of days. 1,000 years in the Bible day is 360,000 days, but Adam didn't make it. He came short of days. He lived a long time. He lived 930 years or 334,800 days, but he came short of days. There was one man who did more, Methuselah, who is the living expression of the mercy and long-suffering of God. He lived almost 350,000 days, but he came short of days. The reason, of course, that his life is extended was, as his name conveys, when he dies, it shall come. And when he died, the flood came and took rebellious man away. But just before the flood, God reduced the lifespan of man dramatically. And he says in Genesis 6 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that's a very significant reduction. 43,000 days, really coming short of days now. After the flood it was shortened again. We read in the 90th Psalm, and let me just read this startling scripture to you. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years are in thy sight." And remember, the context is the lifespan of man. "Are in thy sight as are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as asleep in the morning. They're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." In verse 10 we read, "The days of our years are 70. Now we're down to 70 years. "And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let's do that for a moment. Let's number our days. If you're 20 years of age, then you've used up forever 7,200 of those irreplaceable days. They're gone forever. 7,200 of your 25,000 allotted days are gone. If you're 40 years, double it. 14,400 of your allotted 25,000 are gone. If you're 60, you've used up 21,600 of those days. And if you're 70, you've used them all up. And you're here only by the long suffering of God. In Scotland there is a sundial, and around that sundial is inscribed these words: tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. Very eloquent, isn't it? I could almost tell your age just looking at your face. When I came to your name, there was a flick, your number, there was a flicker of recognition. Because we're moving out at 60 seconds every minute, 60 minutes every hour, and we are not here forever, and we are innately procrastinators. Where God has been calling men and women to obey and to come and enter into the purpose of God, man never plans to go to hell. He plans to go to heaven, but he doesn't want to start quite today. Brother Austin Burnett, who opened our meeting in prayer, comes from near Portage La Prairie in Manitoba. And there is a home that the assembly visits there, much as you do here, with your local home here, and preach the gospel. And I was there one time speaking to the old folks, and there was an old gentleman, 100 years of age, an old Scotsman. After the little meeting we had, I went to him and I said, "I hear you're 100 years of age." "Yes," he says, "I am, and I don't have to wear those glasses you're wearing." And he says, "I have all my own teeth too." Well, I said, "Sir, God has been very good to you. Tell me, are you ready to meet God?" He looked at an old lady sitting in a wheelchair across the circle, and he said, "Do you see her over there? That lady over there?" I said, "Yes." "She's 107 years old, so I've lots of time yet to get ready to meet God." Yes, we smile, but it is innate in the human heart that we always project the date of our personal meeting with God into some distant, faraway future. But before this day is over, there will be young men and young women, and older too, who had great plans for tomorrow, but will discover they had no tomorrow left. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Come short of days, are you ready to meet God? Job goes on to speak in verse 1 of man's burden. He is full of trouble. The cry of the child, the wail of the sorrowing, the groan of the dying are all evidences of the scripture that says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And so mankind is a burdened creature. But all the sorrows of life are but symptoms of a deeper disease. Broken hearts and broken homes and broken lives and broken minds are only symptoms of that deeper disease that is eating at the vitals of the human race. There's fundamentally something wrong with the race. We can tell it without having to read the newspapers or watch the news. We know there's something fundamentally wrong. And this is why man's programs always fail. They try to apply money. They try schemes, science, education, relocation, anything at all, but it doesn't change the man. And there's the problem. You may change his environment. You may change his income. But you cannot change the man. And the problem is the disease of sin. Unpopular it is to speak about it. Because mankind today is trying to do away with the word sin. And replacing it by other words that are a little more acceptable. Oh, it's an affair, you know, he had. He did make a slip. Well, he did fail. Or it was a mistake. Anything at all, but call it what God calls it. S-I-N. Sin. God has stated clearly that all have sinned and come short of his glory. And the wages of sin is death. And that is man's greatest burden. It's the burden of sin upon his soul. The Lord Jesus is the one who can lift that burden. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, let me tell you today, if you are burdened in your heart and soul and mind, let me invite you to the Lord Jesus. He is the burden bearer. He is the one who bore that awful burden on Calvary. We read it this morning in the previous meeting around the Lord's Supper. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sin, transgressions, iniquities, oh, what penetrating words they are. God is holy. And there are only two things God can do with sin. He will judge it or forgive it, but he will not ignore it. My friend, today, if you're carrying a burden of unforgiven sin, impurity, the conscience troubled in the quiet hours of the night, and you have no peace, let me call you to my blessed Savior, who died on Calvary's cross to make a way into the presence of a holy God so that you could stand in the midst of the everlasting burnings of his holiness and feel at home there and call him Father. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Man's burden, man's beauty. A little while ago, we got a call that our 11th grandchild had arrived. I don't know who all these children belong to. I look at them all and I say, who are all these children? Well, they're yours. And it's one of the evidences that we're getting older. Well, the word came and we dashed up to the hospital to see our latest little granddaughter, Andrea Lynn. She was beautiful. There were other people looking at the other windows and other babies. I don't know what they were doing. Because it was obvious that our grandchild was the most beautiful of them all. We say that humbly, of course. But you know what I mean, don't you? Every mother feels that. Every grandmother, every foolish grandfather. We hold that little pulsating bunch of brand new life in our arms, and we feel its little breath and count those little fingers, and it's the most beautiful little work of God to see that wee thing. Beautiful, it comes forth like a flower. So full of beauty, perfection and possibility and potential. And then they learn their first word. No. Well, maybe it's their second word. It isn't long until we see that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And every child brings into this life the same as we brought into it, a sinful nature. forth like a flower. And is cut down. Man's great beyond. We are not here forever. Some of us build houses as though we were. We make plans as though we were going to be here for 1,000 years. But we're not. And there are people who sat in these very seats, maybe warm the seat you're sitting in right now, and they are not here anymore. They are in eternity. If they trusted Christ in their lifetime, they're with the Lord. Thank God for that. But if they did not trust Him, then they perished. Cut down. Instantaneous death. What an unpleasant subject. But it's real, isn't it? As I look over this company, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby 8 days old. Cause of death unknown. I buried a little boy 4 years old. Cause of death, heart attack. I buried a little girl 8 years old. Cause of death, killed on her bicycle coming home from school. I buried a 19-year-old young man, 6'2", strapping young fellow, just newly married, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. I buried the old and decrepit for whom death was a glad release. One day, you and I are moving out. Today, tomorrow, next week, or next year. But are you ready for instant death? Don't plan on an 11th hour conversion. This may be your 11th hour. And in the closing moments of the meeting, I counsel you to consider these great matters of this text and make sure that you don't go out of that door without eternal life and the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. He fleeth also as a shadow. The long, lingering death that some dear souls have to suffer. But it is inevitable at the end of the journey, for it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Because that is not the end of it. The interminable ages of eternity. This is what we were created for. Not for this life. This life is but the school, the place of opportunity. But in the endless ages of an everlasting empire, it is God's purpose that you may enter into that, to bring joy to His heart and comfort to the heart of His beloved Son, and to bear His likeness and carry His name as a diadem of beauty and a badge of authority. Throughout the extensions of His everlasting kingdom, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. If you are not, I appeal to you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And eternal life will you be your instant possession. And you will never perish. May it be so. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank Thee Thou hast not left us to ourselves, to fumble in the dark and be lost. But in Thy great love Thou didst send the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy dear Son, to bear in His own body our sins upon the tree. We thank Thee for everyone in this audience who's been looking back to that day or night when they came to know the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for salvation in so many lives. But it's for our friends who are here today, Lord, who do not have the assurance of this, and they long to know, we pray that this may be the day when they will truly trust the Savior, pass from death unto life and be born from above, and enter into Thine eternal purpose for them here and forever. We ask it for the glory of Christ and in His precious name. Amen.